Hello, everyone. Welcome to episode number 10 of our series in which we are studying End Times Bible Prophecy, based upon the series we have titled The Bible Prophecy Masterclass. Today, God's plan versus the plans and ambitions of Gog having been thoroughly discussed in several past episodes, we will move on into Ezekiel chapter 39, beginning a discussion of the horrendous aftermath of Gog's attempt to execute his plan to exterminate the Jews with an overwhelming force of Confederate nations. Which plan will proceed only according to the plan of God and his will? As usual, the text for this study is volume 2 of the series called Judgment Day, Israel Catapulted to Global Superpower, the writer of said series being Mr. Alvin Mitchell, and I am Bruce, your affable host. Please feel free to join us as we invoke the blessing of God upon this and all of the studies to come in this highly informative and instructive series. Ezekiel chapter 39, The Agony of Defeat, The Blessing of Mercy. Verse 1, Therefore you son of man prophesy against Gog and say, Thus says the Lord God, Behold, I am against you, O Gog, the chief prince of Meshech and Tubal. Verse 2, And I will turn you back and leave but the sixth part of you, and will cause you to come up from the north parts, and will bring you upon the mountains of Israel. Verse 3, And I will smite your bow out of your left hand, and will cause your arrows to fall out of your right hand. Verse 4, You shalt fall upon the mountains of Israel, you and all your bands, and the people that is with you. I will give you unto the ravenous birds of every sort, and to the beasts of the field, to be devoured. Verse 5, You will fall upon the open field, for I have spoken it, says the Lord God. Adonai Jehovah instructs his servant, the prophet, to issue a terse reminder to Gog, the head of the chiefs of the states of Meshech and Tubal. He is to expect to be induced into conflict with his people, within the confines of Israel, after he has been lured out of the comforts of his own home in the uttermost quarters. He is to expect a crushing humiliation, and a devastating defeat at the hands of the Almighty himself, as Israel will not have a friend upon whom to lean, as all his weapons are rendered useless upon the mountains of Eretz Israel. Following his drubbing, the small birds and vultures and wild animals will feast upon what is left of the carcasses and blood of all his armies, of which only 1/6 will survive. No specific numbers are given or suggested. One can imagine, however, that in light of the staggering commitment of troops by the roughly 5 or so nations involved, possibly in the high hundreds of thousands, or into the millions 5/6 of the total of everything and everyone, men, livestock, equipment, all will be utterly destroyed by an act of God, on behalf of his helpless, hapless, although they are most fortunate to have him on their side, and beleaguered people. No doubt to a degree, the few who survive this beating in the mountains of Israel will be the catalyst by means of whose testimonies and eyewitness accounts many others, among their people groups in their various homelands, military and civilians, will be brought to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus, who is the Christ. Gog and company in the field, having suffered a sore discomfiture, Adonai Jehovah will then turn his attention to Magog, venting his wrath and anger upon the homeland of Gog. Not only so, but those in faraway lands, those who could maybe have come to the aid of the Jew but chose not to, thinking themselves to be secure from the dangers of this latest in Middle Eastern conflicts, will find, however, that they are not exempt from God's judgment. All who live free from concern in the Isles, no doubt a reference to the over 5 continents as opposed to tiny, otherwise insignificant individual little islands exclusively, will be visited, so that they too might know firsthand and feel the wrath of their Maker, who they all are guilty of rejecting. Having issued his proclamation and spoken his plan for judgment, the certainty of it all is such that it is as good as done in the mind, the eyes and heart of Adonai Jehovah. Verses 6-8. And I will send a fire upon Magog, as well as among those who live securely, without concern in the habitable places or desirable spots. Then they too will know that I am the Lord. In this way Israel will know and accept the holy name of the God they have spurned heretofore, and they will not defile or profane my holy name any more. Moreover, by this the heathen will know that I am Jehovah, the Holy One of Israel. Lo, consider, all is come to pass. It is finished, says Adonai Jehovah. This is the day of destruction of which I have spoken. As dismal a prospect as it is overall for the armies and allies of Magog, the 1/6 remaining and returning home alive is a clear demonstration of the mercy of God. His grace extends even to the worst of his enemies. It also shows that unlike as is true of her nemesis in Babylon the Great, who will be put down with nothing left standing while Russia will most assuredly be hit after her armies dispatched to Israel are destroyed, her military might will be broken, her armed forces shattered, she will not be destroyed. The 5/6 will need some place to which to return. As has been said, by the grace of God, there will without a doubt be multitudes from within the borders of Russia, as well as those of her accomplices, the EU and the world of Muslims, who will, through faith in the Son of the God who lives, be saved by the witness of the survivors. During the time of the Jews and during the so-called tribulation period, each period, following hard on the heels of the demolishing of the Slavs' military machine. Thus Russia, for sake of the Jews and by virtue of her abundant resources, and the nations with her, will effectively be given a second chance, one that will be altogether denied to Babylon the Great. Whatever happens to their armies, the nations of the attackers will themselves be spared and left intact. A most plausible motive, if not the most plausible motive, for the hitting of the chief offending nation, Magog VV6-8, and those not directly involved in the assault on Israel, is to cripple and neutralize the backup or reserve armies of Russia, and to discourage any thoughts of aggression on the parts of those who might otherwise encourage themselves to pick up the pieces where the Russians, the EU, and the Muslims failed. Whatever God's intention, none at this point is likely to see the catastrophic natural disasters or internal breakdown of the various armies and the ensuing schisms and mutiny as acts instigated per the unseen hand of Almighty God. Moreover, the U.S. having already been destroyed, these will be times of great desperation and despair. Each will seek his own. Any nation that can muster an army will want to occupy the most valuable real estate on the planet, so as to control the world's most valuable commodity. Every nation will know that whatever it needs to survive at this point, it will have to have crude. The more it can control, the cheaper, the merrier. In addition, by disabling whatever is left of the Russian military, and by keeping the armies of Asia, Egypt, and the remainder of Africa, the Saudis, South America, and Oceania at bay, God will buy time for the Jews to emerge, as it were, from hiding, to occupy, settle in, establish themselves over all the assets of the enemies, and to grow, expanding their sphere of influence. Crude relief. Instant energy. One of the fundamental lacks that plague the Jewish economy at this hour, and doubtless will for some time to come in the days ahead, is Israel's critical fuel shortage. Its need for somewhere around 300,000 barrels of oil per day is appeased only by a drop-in-the-bucket few barrels from its own 420 wells drilled since the 1940s, few to begin with, the majority being either defunct or near depletion. With a supplement of expensive imported crude from faraway countries, this also as shown earlier, thanks to the secret storehouse of God, there is now great potential for that to change in the future. Word is that most of the Arabs, or key Arab nations, not only will not recognize Israel's standing as a nation, but will not do business with him, although there is or was some hint of possible deals in the works. Hence, petroleum that is so close as to be smelt by this nation in want is so close and yet so far away, totally off limits and therefore unavailable. It is not without significance, therefore, that God is careful to point out that the weapons of their mortal enemies, originally instruments and platters meant for dealing and for the service of death, will now be turned and converted into tools aimed at revitalizing and fueling, quite literally, life, or the lives they were ordained to snuff out. Sidebar 9. To the victor goes the spoils and the concealed storehouse. Strangely, with some of its crude needs being filled by countries like Mexico, Norway, the UK, 80% of Israel's oil comes from Russia and its old Soviet bloc states, a 1996 well near Arad, Israel, not far from the Dead Sea, is said to be spewing around 600 BPD still. 70% of its electric needs is supplied by coal-fired generating stations, of which coal it has no reserves. Ironically, perhaps, in spite of its huge, huge coal reserves, Russia has, for whatever reasons, apparently, not cashed in on this aspect of Israel's dire need, as most of its imports come from Australia, South Africa, and Colombia. To illustrate the staggering amount of military hardware, as well as the material makeup thereof, that Russia and its comrades at arms will throw into their attempted coup d'etat of a sort, Israel will be able to ease its fuel crisis for 7 years just on the weapons and machinery left behind, complements of the 1/6 still standing and routed when the shooting stops, no doubt to fuel those coal-fired power stations. During the 70s, it was rumored that the Russians were making most, if not all, their weapons and military vehicles out of some sort of wood composite materials, which, being stronger and more resilient than steel, when set ablaze, burned like coal. They were also said during those days to have had a cavalry larger than any in the world, equipped with bows and arrows able to pierce a man's heart at 300 yards. In addition, perhaps in keeping with his plan to bless the nation with the concealed wealth from his secret storehouse, there is currently strong speculation regarding the possibility of 5 billion barrels of crude under Israel's natural gas reserves, one of which is a huge one off the coast of the Gaza Strip in the Mediterranean. Moreover, it may not be too entirely far-fetched to speculate that this concealed wealth may actually be in the hands of these doomed aggressors, in keeping with the adage, "He who wins is he who gets the spoils," of war, given that Adonai Jehovah has promised that as soon as the fighting stops, Israel will be given license to do to them as they sought to do to the Jews. This, of course, will without a doubt entail gaining free access to the vast resources of Russia, as well as those of most, if not all, the Arab world. That is, Israel will gain in addition to all that battlefield equipment, to fire their coal-fired generators complete control of the countries of their enemies as well. Israel does have a few nuclear-powered generating stations. As of 07-2009, Hal Lindsey has recently suggested that some of Israel's power needs could be met as well by converting short-range nuclear weapons, left behind by Gog and company, to fuel for those power stations. This, too, is plausible. Verses 9-10. And those who live in the cities throughout Israel will go out and, having gathered all the weapons and vehicles left by their adversaries, use them for fuel for 7 years. They will not need to resort to conventional means of gathering fuel for energy, as the weapons, etc., of the fallen enemy will serve that purpose. And the Jews will plunder the plunderers as they, the robbed, will become the robbers, says Adonai Jehovah. The fate of the armies of Russia and its allies has already been determined and settled in heaven. Their defeat is a done deal. The exact spot of their burial is established, complete not only with a location on the east side of the Salt or Dead Sea in Jordan, but with a name as well, the Valley of Haman Gog, i.e., the Valley of the Multitude of Gog. The 7-month period needed for the Jews to bury them all is indisputable. Crews will find continuous employment beyond the 7 months as they scour the landscape in search of the dead. A town, probably one rebuilt after the massacre, as everything in the area of the mutinous infighting will be destroyed, beyond question will be named Hamona, Multitude, in honor of the devastation Adonai Jehovah will wreak on behalf of his people. Verses 11-16. And this will be done in that day. I will single out and set a plot for a graveyard there in Eretz, the land of Israel. It will be in the valley of the passengers on the east of the Salt Sea, and it will be extremely smelly to all who pass by. This is where Gog and all who accompany him will be buried. The valley will therefore be named the Valley of Haman Gog. The fiesta, invitation to gluttony. This will be one of the few times that the God of all heaven and earth will ever openly encourage what might otherwise be considered the sin of literally gorging and stuffing oneself. Oneself here is, of course, the wild animals, and one would naturally think vultures, but the Hebrew translated fowls is actually a word that signifies a little bird, as in the kind that hop, like a sparrow, all of which suggests that even these otherwise innocent little feathered critters will be retrofitted, as it were, with otherwise uncharacteristic ravenous, flesh-demanding appetites, To this list of carnivorous invitees is added all other flesh-eating creatures, all of which are urged to make themselves ready, to make of themselves fools, as they pig out and drink blood beyond excess, to the point of actual drunkenness, without worry of sobriety checks or possibility of DUI citations. Verses 17 to 20. And you, son of man, this is what Adonai Jehovah has to say. Speak to every feathered little bird, and to all the wild animals of the field. Assemble. Come. Gather in from out of everywhere to my slaughter, which I will slay brutally for you. A great slaughter upon the mountains of Israel, so that you can devour flesh and drink blood. Asento. You will eat the meat of the strong, and drink blood from the princes of the earth along with that of rams, lambs, and goats of bullocks, everyone tender and juicy, well-fed from Bashan. You will eat fat till you are stuffed, as you drink blood till you get drunk, intoxicated, of my slaughter which I have slain just for you. In this way you will be filled at my table with horses and chariots, with strong men, and with all men of war, says the Adonai Jehovah. The slaughter of the enemies of the people of God will be great. The vultures, flesh-eating birds of prey, and the meat-eaters among the animals of the forests and fields will be well cared for, courtesy of the Almighty God and Creator of them all. Give me the deed to Yo Ranch. The global Islamic threat, quenched. This might just as well be the motto of so-called rogue or third world, underdeveloped nations like North Korea and Iran. Come with a deed to your ranch or I'll blow y'all in half. And perhaps rightly so. With these United States of America doling out billions, if not hundreds of billions, in basically free money annually, to control terrorism and a drug trade that only seems to be making heads of state in the countries of origin rich, while at the same time allowing the trade to continue as the drug lords get richer, why should not these potential global tyrants like N. Korea and Iran do likewise, demanding the same treatment with their own brand of excitement? If you do not pay me a ransom, they say basically, I have the means already, so I will develop weapons-grade uranium with which, if I do not get what I want, I will. Blah, blah, yada, yada. There appears to be no doubt in anybody's mind as to what the North Koreans are up to, and none but the most foolish buy into Iran's claims of wanting enriched uranium for peaceful purposes only. Thus, effectively, 6 billion people are held hostage and liable for the financial shortfalls of these and similar nations, each issuing its own respective threats. North Korea promises to resume its enrichment program, as well as its testing of ballistic missiles and nuclear warheads. If it does not get the sorely needed international funds it demands, while Iran vows it will never give up its plans no matter what, with or without international perks as it jeers, sanctions will neither hurt nor stop it. It is only a matter of time before Iran secures bomb-grade plutonium, and thereafter the bomb. In light of their near-daily offering of suicide bombings, blood and guts, mostly in their own countries, among their own people but globally when they feel the urge, no one doubts what will happen, should they ever get it. With the recent installation of 3,000 centrifuges, they have taken the next major step toward the 50,000 to 60,000 they must have to produce weapons-grade uranium. That was in summer of 2007. Today, as of 07-08-2009, it appears they may have surpassed that figure. When Iran does finally get its fists around its much-coveted dreaded nuke WMD, a situation dangerous and most perilous will ensue for the world at large. That situation for the world of Islam, however, is one that will be cut short with the Russo-EU Islamic slaughter upon the mountains of Israel. The entire world of the Muslim will not be wiped out, as there are many souls among even them who can and will be saved in the end. But the biggest, most dangerous threat to international peace, or one of them, will herewith be silenced, along with many of its Islamic Muslim neighbors, apparently where the biblical record is concerned, for all time. Hereby they will be deprived by Jewish hands of a major source of revenue and of funding, if not the most significant one they have ever possessed. Heaven to earth, can you hear me now? Sidebar. Practically all the educated intellectuals of our day pride themselves on being able to, supposedly, communicate on a level on which they think inaccessible to those of us who number only among the world's lesser Ling intellects. Whatever the truth in this, like fools, arrogantly they delight in playing games with words, mind games toying with psychology, reverse or otherwise, whenever they feel the need to seek refuge within the realm of deceit and deception, beneath curtains of dark verbiage. Smart aleck preachers of our day are no different. Derelict in the God-ordained duties associate with the office they hold. Indigent where any real spirituality is concerned. Having, beyond appearance, no meaningful connectivity to heaven. They do seek periodically, via some intellectual superiority complex, to cash in on that mindset as they in contempt test and tease for depth the waters of the simpleton's understanding against the plumb of the slogan. Can you hear me now? Whether or not they coined it, Verizon Wireless has made good use of it in their ad campaigns touting the global clarity of their cell phone's art network. It is the Adonai Yahweh, Jehovah, however, who will give this popular slogan its most universal ramification, as effectively he pauses his more or less direct dealings with mankind, giving them in effect space to reflect, to ponder the preceding actions, the course they trod and their path into the future. Having tolerated for roughly 6,000 years their turning of deaf ears to and the thumbing of their noses at his gentle touch, approaches to communication with humanity, he will herewith step back momentarily, as it were, from this latest earth-shattering effort. Inquiry, hello? Mankind? Wayward, backward, backslidden, lackadaisical, lackluster churches, can y'all hear me now? And that, ladies and gentlemen, will do it for this podcast edition of the Bible Prophecy Masterclass. Hopefully, this study and all of its companion studies have been, as well as the ones to come will be, a source of immense blessing to you. Make plans now to join in next time for episode number 11, and the conclusion of this lesson covering God's plan to literally etch himself upon the minds and hearts of cantankerous men by luring them into a deadly trap, anchored in the land of his people. Until we meet again, may God shower you with blessing and mercy and keep you safe.